Well, good morning. If you'd like to take out your Bible, would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 1? And I would encourage you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. We studied from John chapters 3 and 4 earlier in our Bible class hour. We'll go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 1, as was read for us a moment ago. And we will begin in verse 43 here in just a moment. John chapter 1 and verse 43. So I used to teach public school, as many of you know who were here on Saturday, and so I start with a pop quiz this morning. Who was the very first person brought to Jesus by someone else in the Gospel of John? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you think you know. I'm not going to call on you. Just raise your hand if you think you know. The very first one was Peter. And if we think about the greater brother between Peter and Andrew, most of us would probably say it was Peter. But it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus for the first time. And who was the second person brought to Jesus by someone in the Gospel of John? It was Nathanael, as we will read about here in just a moment. This morning, as was requested for this series of lessons, we're talking about evangelism, but not evangelism broadly and all of the possibilities of evangelism. Instead, I want to talk about one specific kind of evangelism, a kind of evangelism that really is for everyone, that anyone can practice if you are a Christian. And obviously, this is not the only form of evangelism. Evangelism just means to proclaim the good news. But it is an important element of our sharing the gospel with other people. And the best part is, in my opinion, this is the easiest and the simplest form of evangelism. It can be practiced by anyone of any age, of any maturity level, of any knowledge level with the Word of God. Anyone can practice this kind of evangelism. Are you interested in that? I hope you are. I call it come and see evangelism. And I steal this from our text here in John chapter 1 and verses 43 and following. Let's read verses 43 through 46 to begin our lesson this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, who were just mentioned earlier in the first chapter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Now Nathanael would have known immediately who it is that he's talking about. The one that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets wrote about. He says that he's found the Messiah, the Christ. And so he names him by name, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Really? That's the one? That's the name of the Messiah? And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Now, ultimately, we're going to read down in verse 49 that Nathanael says to Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He accepts him as the Messiah and does indeed follow him. But it all began with those simple words uttered on this occasion by Philip, "Come and see." So what applies to us from this text? Well, let me suggest three things this morning that apply to all of us who are Christians who are seeking to bring others to Jesus. Come and see evangelism, number one, begins with those whom you really know. In this situation, if you were in this same situation as Philip and Nathanael, you're Philip and you've been asked by Jesus to follow whom you believe is the Messiah, who would you run to tell about Jesus? I want you to think in your own mind, if I was in that position, who would I run and tell? We found him, we found the Messiah, and he's asked us to follow him. Do you have that person in your mind? Well, are any of those folks, any of those people that you're thinking of, not New Testament Christians? Well, those are where you should begin then as you seek to practice evangelism. Personal evangelism, we call that a lot. Personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is just that. It is personal. What person would you immediately think of as someone with whom you've built a relationship that needs to hear about Jesus? Well, those are the people that we need to be asking to come and see. And the effectiveness of this concept is seen throughout the Scriptures. Here earlier in our same text in John chapter 1, if you turn back to verse 40, that's that first example that I asked you about at the beginning of the sermon. In verse 40 of John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John had said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew saw who that was and saw it was Jesus, and they followed after him. And so in verse 41, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Nathanael, of course, in verse 45, Philip does the same thing with Nathanael here. Nathanael is probably called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. He's found by Philip. But these aren't the only examples. I want you to look there on the screen. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, that's when Jesus calls Matthew, called Levi, out of the tax office. And do you remember what happens next? Matthew invites all of his friends, all of his sinner friends, that's the way the scribes and Pharisees viewed it, to come to his house to hear Jesus as well. And did it matter to Matthew that all of his friends were a bunch of sinners? No, of course not. It mattered that he cared about them and he had a relationship with them. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, when Cornelius is told by that messenger from God that you need to send for this man named Peter, and he's going to come and tell you words by which you will be saved. When Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, who else is there? Do you remember? His friends, his household, his family. He had invited these other people to come and hear what it was that Peter had to say. He wanted those that he loved to be there. He wanted them to hear this important message. And he cared about them enough to tell them about it and to invite them to come and see for themselves. If we care about people, that's what we talked about in the Bible class hour. If we truly have compassion about people, but not just all those people out there generally. We like to talk about the world, right? All of those people in the world. But if we care about the people who are in our lives, our friends, our family, our co-workers, our classmates, who better to start with than those who know and love us, and we know and love them? We should desire to share the gospel message with these people. You know, in those movies, I don't know whether it's a nuclear strike is about to happen, or maybe there's an alien invasion that's about to take place, and there's always these people in this room, right, around this table, and they say, "This is happening, but we can't tell anybody about it. You can't tell anyone what's about to happen." And the very next scene with the main character, what always happens every single time, they say, "Excuse me for just a minute," and they run over to the corner and they call their wife or their parent or their friend or whatever, right? They say, "I can't tell anybody about this, but I've got to tell you, take the kids and go to your sister's house in the backwoods," or whatever, right? You've seen that sort of thing, right? Why? Why do they do that? Well, because it's important, and because that's somebody they love. Put yourself in that situation. Something like that's taking place. Maybe not an alien invasion, but there's some big disaster about to happen, and nobody else knows about it. It's not on the news, but you found out about it. Who would you call? Think. Who would you call? And when you go down that list, are any of those people not New Testament Christians? May I suggest that's exactly where you should start in proclaiming the gospel to people. Maybe you say, "Oh, but we have. We've gone round and round and round and round about it." Maybe so. But maybe it is something as simple as asking them to come and see for themselves. Our families and close friends represent a great opportunity for evangelism, but often our personal arguing with them does more harm than good. You ever notice that? Raise your hand if you've ever been in that situation. I have. There are people that I love and care about deeply. And we have gone round and round and round and round, and they say something and I say something, and we both get mad and we blow up, and then a year later we get back together and we kind of go through the same thing again sometimes. In that case, maybe the come and see approach might be just the thing that you need to try. Notice what Philip does here on this occasion. Nathanael answers. I mean, Philip is so excited. We've found the Messiah. And Nathanael does not share that same enthusiasm. He answers sarcastically, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, I don't know who the big rival to Edna might be or what town, you know, you look at and, you know, back in high school or whatever. For us, I would say, can anything good come from Spur, right? Now, I've got friends from Spur, but at the time when I was in high school, it was like that was our big rival, right? Well, Nazareth was kind of that way, at least for some people. It certainly was for Nathanael. He's like, I just don't think the Messiah can come from a place like that. And you notice what Philip doesn't do on this occasion? He doesn't come back to him with some argument as to why he can. Instead, he extends an invitation and a challenge. Philip declares what he believes to be the truth, and unlike Simon Peter, Nathanael initially rejects what is offered. And Philip doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, "Well, yes, actually something good can come out of Nazareth, and I'm going to tell you all about it." Instead, he issues the invitation and the challenge, just see for yourself. Come and see. And this is an invitation that can be offered without personal argument. The argument is in the coming and seeing for themselves. I was talking with the Stuckies earlier this week about growing up in West Texas. We didn't have TV. We lived too far from Lubbock. We had a TV, but we could only use VHS tapes because we lived so far from Lubbock, we couldn't pick anything up on the antennas, and we didn't have cable or satellite or anything like that. And so I didn't have TV growing up, except my dad took a job, and we lived for a year and a half in Katy, Texas, outside of Houston. And I was about 5 years old at the time, so some of my first memories are there in Katy, Texas. And I remember on PBS, the program Reading Rainbow. Does anybody remember Reading Rainbow? And LeVar Burton from Star Trek was on there. And he'd come on and he'd read these books with the kids. And he'd expose you to all of these wonderful things about the world. And he always had this tagline. Do you remember? He would talk about the book, but then he would say, "But don't take my word for it." Isn't that exactly what we're trying to do with people? Yes, we're talking to them about Jesus, and hopefully we're living our life in such a way that it's showing them who Jesus is by who we are, that we are salt and light, as we talked about on Friday night. And yes, we're opening our mouths to people to talk to them and hopefully argue with them, well, persuade them from the Scriptures, right? Ultimately, it is not about what Reagan says. It's not about what you says. It's not about what their pastor says. It's about what the Word of God says. And so our attitude should be, don't take my word for it. That's what we're offering, not our own testimony, which they've probably already received a number of times, but what they see and observe with their own eyes and ears and hearts. And I believe that we should offer this idea of coming and seeing in three ways. We should invite them to come and see. We should invite them to come and hear, and we should invite them to come and read. So invite them to come and see, come and hear, come and read. Number one, come and see. Come and see our worship. Come and see our spiritual family. Come and see us living out Christianity in a local congregation. Maybe it's even more personal. Come and see in our own home. The Christianity that we're living out in our family, perhaps. Hospitality is one of the best opportunities that we have for evangelism. That we are bringing people into our own homes, sharing a meal, a table, a game with them, and looking for those opportunities where we might talk about spiritual things. Visiting in a local congregation is a wonderful tool. If we love this group of people, it's a wonderful tool. Because if I love this group of people, then I should think to myself, well, other people would love them too. Not because this group of people is perfect, but because this group of people is striving to be what God has called us to be. In recent years, many seemingly have looked down on this concept of inviting others to services as a form of evangelism. But may I suggest that this is biblical? Inviting people to come and worship with us and see what we do in a local assembly of our congregation? Notice a couple of scriptures that show this. Turn to James chapter 2, if you would, in your Bible. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, it's interesting to me. James is written to Christians, of course. And notice what he says beginning there in verse 2. His point is that God shows no partiality and neither should we. But notice what he says in James chapter 2 and verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come into your assembly a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention, maybe your translation says you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and say to the poor man, you go stand over there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now here's the thing that I want you to take from this passage. Who are these people? Who is this rich man and who is this poor man that come into the assembly? I would suggest that these are strangers. These are what we would call visitors, perhaps. How do we know that? Well, who in here, if you're a member here, this is just a question for the members here. Who in here has a pew where you sit all the time? Yeah, most of us have the pew where we always sit, right? But these people come into the assembly and what? They don't know where to sit. They're visitors to this assembly. And some have said, well, maybe these were visiting Christians, and perhaps the wealthy man could have been a visiting Christian, but the poor man traveling in the ancient world, that is very unlikely. These were people, in all likelihood, who were not Christians, who had heard about Christianity, and now they're entering into the local assembly to find out what this Christianity thing is all about. And James's point in this passage is we need to treat them like God would treat them. We can't show partiality and say, oh, look at this rich guy, we're going to really show him some favoritism. Oh, look at this poor guy, we're going to try and, you know, sneak him out the back door. No, we need to treat everyone with the same kind of love and respect that we would treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly, there's application for us to make for ourselves. I am so appreciative of the hospitality you've all shown me and the friendliness that you've all shown me. That happened this time. It happened almost 10 years ago when I was here before. And so to me, this seems like an incredibly friendly and hospitable group. But I want you to honestly examine yourselves and say, are we as friendly as we think we are? Are we welcoming to those who come into our assemblies? There's something that we say back home at Timberland Drive where I preach. You are our honored guest. And I've heard that all growing up, right? Is that really true? When someone comes into our assembly, that we treat them as an honored guest, whatever they look like, however they're dressed, that's the application in James, right? Whatever their background, I'm going to treat them with love and respect when they come into our assembly. How do we treat these visitors? We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice beginning with me in verse 23. And this is in a context of a church in the first century that still had miraculous gifts. So they spoke in tongues and they prophesied and had these other things that we don't have today. But notice what he says in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, what is that? That's the assembly, right? Everybody comes together to worship together. And all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. What is that? That's non-Christians coming to the local assembly of the church. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, and he is convicted by all, he is convicted by all. Convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. If we had a goal for a visitor who comes into our assembly, what's your goal? When a visitor comes into the assembly, what is your goal for that person? Well, we want them to feel welcomed. We want to be friendly to them. We want to make sure that they hear the gospel message. We want to worship in sincerity and truth so that they see all of these things. May I suggest all of those are great, but a worthy goal for us is when they walk through those doors, is for them to say what we find here at the end of verse 25. God is truly among them. And maybe I don't agree with everything. Maybe I didn't understand everything. Maybe things were different and that's not my tradition that I grew up in and all those sorts of things. But when they leave, they should look around at this group of people and say, God is among those people. That should be our goal. To shine the light of Christ, reflect the light of Christ from us to them, even when someone comes to visit with us. And hopefully that person will then turn and seek to bring others to the truth as well. That he will report to other people. I don't know about everybody else, but I know there in that group that God is among them. And yet, there is still this pushback by some about this idea of inviting other people to services. Some recent posts that I've seen on social media. Somebody said, I don't invite people to church. That's not evangelism. Or, I just wish we would stop seeing inviting to church as evangelism. Those are social media posts by professing Christians that I've seen fairly recently. So let me ask you, are our assemblies, whether our regular assemblies or for special efforts like what we've done this weekend, are they the only form of evangelism? Can I hear your head rattle this way or that way? Is it the only form of evangelism? No, of course not. Maybe it's not even the best form of evangelism. But it is a way, and it can be a very effective way for us to expose people to Jesus Christ and the gospel message in an environment where they can come and feel comfortable and listen without maybe that awkwardness that can sometimes come with a one-on-one conversation. And in my experience, there have been dozens and dozens of people, dozens of people that I have known personally through the years who were converted to Jesus Christ because someone just asked them to come and visit a service. That's something you can do. That's something that I can do. That's something all of us can do. To be living out Christianity in our own homes and lives and invite them to come and be exposed to that Christianity. To come and see and to come and hear. To hear the gospel preached. To share a link to a lesson or give a CD. And not just local lessons. Philip, I know, does an excellent job. But any good lesson you hear, to share that on Facebook or whatever the case might be. Maybe even better, you invite somebody over to your home to talk about it. Or you go out to lunch with some guys from work to talk about spiritual things. Maybe you bring someone into your home. All of those just opportunities to hear things of a spiritual nature. Invite them to come and hear. Invite them to come and read. Our purpose in talking to people is to point them back to the Word of God. That's where the authority is found. What do the Scriptures say? That should be our question. Let us study or reason or read together. And it is never a matter of my think so versus yours. It should be a matter of what do the Scriptures teach? And that beats theological debates any day. Give one another Scriptures to read and discuss and to talk about. Because the Word of God planted in the hearts of men is what is going to bear fruit in their lives. That's what's going to bring them to Jesus Christ. I talked about how I know of dozens of examples of people who've done this. Can I just give you one example of this? And it fits well into what we've been talking about in preparing ourselves for evangelism and being salt and light and all those sorts of things. There's a family, husband, wife, two kids, back home at Timberland. And they grew up kind of in and out of a number of religions. They found one another. They were married. They have a couple of kids. And somewhere along the way, as their kids were in elementary school, maybe early junior high, They think to themselves, you know, really, we should get back in church. That's the way they thought about it. They'd never really been in church much at all, but they said, let's get back in church. And they sat down at the kitchen table one evening and they said, okay, well, let's go visit some churches. Where are we going to go? And what they did, this is awesome, what they did is they made a list. And they said, who are the families that we know from school and from playing ball and all these things? Who are the families that we know who have two things? Shown by the way they live, those people are really, as far as we can tell, they're living a Christian life. And who has invited us to come and visit? That's where we should start. Those people who are living a Christian life and they've invited us to come and visit. They made the list and they realized the majority of the people on their list were from Timberland Drive Church of Christ, where I preach. And so they said, let's go visit there first. And they came and visited. And they loved it. And they came and visited again. And we set up a study with them and we studied. And they were baptized into Christ. And their children grew up. And their children were baptized into Christ. And they are all sound, solid, strong, faithful Christians. Why? Because people were living their lives as Christ would have them to, as salt and light, who were their friends. And those friends opened their mouth to invite them to come and see. And what's interesting to me is they didn't come right away. It was months, even years, after some of those people had invited them when they finally said, okay, let's go and let's see. This isn't the only way, brethren, but this way works. If we're willing to step out of our comfort zone and ask someone to come and see. So, come and see starts with those you really know. It extends an invitation and a challenge to come and see, come and hear, come and read for yourself what the Scriptures say. And number three, it believes that those with good hearts are ready to see, that they are ready and waiting to be convinced of the truth. Do you believe that there are people out there who need the gospel? Yes, do you believe that? Do you believe there are people out there who need the gospel? Do you believe that there are people out there who are wanting to hear the gospel? Maybe that's a difficult question. I believe that there are. Nathanael initially rejected, but it didn't take very much for him to change his mind. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 1. Let's keep reading in our text in verse 47, as was read earlier for us. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, be honest. Admit to yourself. Doesn't that seem a little odd? I mean, that's all it took? All Jesus had to say is, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael just falls down and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus himself answers and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's all it took? Yeah, that's all it took. Jesus calls him an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He was honest and good-hearted. And I think he was being such even when he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because that's what he really believed. And then Jesus makes this allusion in verse 51 to seeing heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Do you remember what that's about? That's an allusion to Jacob when he saw that ladder up into heaven. And I think that's very intentional by Jesus here. We think about Jacob and where he was at that point in his life. He was not a good man. He had just snookered his impetuous brother out of a birthright. He had tricked his blind father with a clever disguise and a bowl of soup. And now he's running for his life because he's alienated himself from everybody. He was a man of deceit, right? He was a trickster. That's what his name meant. And he comes to this place and he sees this ladder with the angels ascending and descending, and he wakes up and he says, truly God is in this place, and I did not know it. And he names the place Beth-El, house of God. And have you ever noticed, it took a little while, but Jacob's life flips from that point forward. And eventually he becomes the man that God has called him to be. He becomes Israel instead of Jacob. And truly seeing God, maybe for the first time, changed Jacob's life. And truly seeing Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, changed Nathanael's life. Just as truly seeing Jesus for who He is changes the lives of all of us. It changes the lives of all who have good and honest hearts. When we see Jesus for who He is, when we see what He has done, and when we see and hear what He requires of us in order to accept His grace. If we're going to practice come and see evangelism, it can't be half-hearted, well, this is never going to work. We have to believe that coming in contact with Jesus Christ and His people can change people, because it can. And if we really believe that people with good hearts are ready to see, what's required of us finally is to resolve that I'm not going to judge who has a good heart and who doesn't. This is our last point for our lesson this morning. Again, thank you for being good listeners, not just this morning, but throughout this weekend. Jesus began His public ministry in John chapter 2 with this wedding feast at Cana. Then in John chapters 3 and 4, we studied this in the Bible class hour, we have this contrast between Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who comes by Jesus by night, and the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus approaches in the middle of the day. And we ask the question, who is the better candidate for the gospel between those two? And maybe at different points in our lives we've said Nicodemus, maybe at different points in our lives we've said the Samaritan woman. The point is that they are both candidates for the gospel, and our job is to do what? To proclaim the good news to everyone. That there are people right here in Edna with good and honest hearts who want to hear. But here's the thing. We don't know who those people are. We don't know from one person to the next who has a good and honest heart, because God did not give us that ability. The ability to see into their hearts and say, oh, that's the one. They're going to hear the gospel. And, oh, not them. They're not going to hear the gospel. We don't have that power. We don't have that ability. So what do we have to do? We should be sharing it with everyone. And the Word of God is going to work on their heart to reveal whether it's good and honest or not. Now, we talked about John chapter 3 and 4. What we didn't do is read further in chapter 4. So I want you to turn over to John chapter 4 for just a moment. This will be our last scripture this morning. John chapter 4. Begin reading with me in verse 36. So, after this woman hears that Jesus is the Messiah, she leaves her water pot there. She runs back into the city. And begin reading in verse 34. His disciples, who had gone into the city to buy food, come back and they're all confused about what's going on. Has anybody brought him anything to eat? And in verse 34, this is what Jesus says. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months? And then comes the harvest. That's the time of year it is. And he says, the harvest is still 4 months away. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The evangelic field is white with harvest, brethren. The disciples were missing an entire race of people. An entire race of people that were ripe for conversion. The apostles didn't see the harvest in Samaria, but Jesus did, and He told them about it. And we see that many, many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, And when they came to him, verse 40, he urged them to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. She said, come and see. They came and saw, and they believed. Why can't that happen here? Why can't that happen anywhere? It can. If we are willing to ask people to come and see. Who do we view as good prospects? Well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we need to view everyone as a prospect for the gospel. And always have the motive in the back of our minds to bring them to Christ. And if you don't remember anything else from the lesson this morning, can you remember this? We are not to be soil inspectors. We're supposed to be seed sowers. We are seed sowers, not soil inspectors. You remember the parable of the sower? A sower went out to sow his seed. And remember, the seed was the word of God, and he sows it in all these different places. And those places represent different kinds of hearts. And those with a good and honest heart, the good soil, they took that seed into them and it bore fruit, a harvest of different measures. Well, with apologies to Matthew 13 and the other places where you see the parable of the sower, will you hear the parable of the foolish soil inspector? We have a man back home who sells grass for a living. Well, that doesn't sound good. He sells sod for a living, right? He sells sod for a living, and this parable always bothers him. He says, why is that guy going out there and throwing seed under like the fence row and on the road and all of that stuff? He's like, that's not where you sow seed. Why is he doing that? That's exactly Jesus' point, that we are not discerning enough to know the difference between the different kinds of soil, so we're supposed to sow it everywhere. So, will you listen carefully to the parable of the foolish soil inspector? Behold, a new sower went out to inspect the soil to determine where he might sow. Fresh from the thriving city of Jerusalem and convinced that the sowing methods of times past were out of date, he delighted in the thought of improving the sowing system and making his fortune. Along the way, he decided, with the field being so far away, perhaps it would be best to sow some along the road so as to ease and facilitate the harvest. The seed bounced on the hard, dry, compacted soil, and a flock of birds gleefully followed him to consume all that he threw, but the sower did not notice. He was too busy congratulating himself on his outside-the-box thinking and the new method of easing the sowing burden with soil so close to home. As he continued into the field, he noticed ground that looked so even, so uniform. If ever there was a place to sow, this was it. Quickly, he reached into his bag and sowed more seed. Here, the water would be evenly spread without the low spots he had seen other sowers struggle with during periods of rain. Of course, unbeknownst to the sower, this soil was uniform because it was over rock and would quickly wash away during said rains or bake in the sun. Further into the field, he reached a place where sprouts were already coming up. Surely this was good soil, for look, things were already growing. As he sowed the seed in the place where the thorns would choke out his crop, he thought of how he would spend all of the silver he would make from the yield of his crop. Now, wearied from a long day of work, he reached the far end of the field. Here, the ground was rich and black, and it was so soft it was difficult for him to walk. This soil would make reaping difficult, he thought to himself. Confused by the new color of the soil, he looked closer, and the ground was filled with the remnants of crops past. It looked as though it had been burnt at one time, almost as if the previous farmer had done so intentionally. Not only that, there were bugs, some with many legs. This soil was clearly infected in some way. How could it grow a good crop? Horrified, but grateful that he would not have to return to the far reaches of his field, he returned a handful of seed back into his sack and began the long walk home, having missed the very best soil of all. Please don't let that be us. While it is important to understand the kind of heart that will receive and respond to God's word, it is equally important to understand that we cannot determine who has such a heart for anyone. For anyone, well, except for one person, except for ourselves. And there are many who simply need the invitation to come and see. And I can imagine Jesus looking at Philip and Nathanael and saying, just wait for what you're going to see next. And when I'm the most faithful, that's the way Christianity is. I can't wait for what I'm going to discover next in the scriptures, what will happen in the lives of brethren, and what glory will be revealed in heaven. I can't wait to see it. And I believe that I will through the grace of God, but I want you to know that you can see it too. And I invite you, Jesus invites you to come and see it with him. If you will come in humble submission to put him on in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If the gospel call applies to you, even this morning, show your good and honest heart by responding. And we encourage you to do so as together we stand and as we sing.